Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we are pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And because of the gracious provisions of the internet, from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone, anywhere, to be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson, if you only had one wish, what would it be? If you only had one wish, what would it be? It's fun at times to think what things would solve all of our problems. Often we think that, when we think that, we wish we had a genie in a bottle. We wish we could rub the bottle and a genie would appear and grant us three wishes. And we would hope the three wishes that we select would make all of our problems go away. Well, what if it was only one wish? What would your wish be? Welcome to a place where you can get to know a God who says, "Your wish is my command." So let's begin this lesson with a few announcements. So, calendar items. The next deacon's meeting will be May 21st. At 7:30 to 10. The next Lord's Supper celebration is next week, and don't forget that is also Mother's Day, so let's take care of our mothers. Mark your calendars. We'd like to have a gathering of God's men on June 5th after church, and so that is an informal get-together of the men in the church. So please put that on your calendars, clear your calendars. That promises to be a really fun time. And we'd like every one of the men to be there. Okay? Both of you guys, you going to be there? The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 5th and 6th. Save up your ducats. Make sure you got your hotel arranged. If you need a hotel, by the way, let me know so I can pass that on to Monica and John so they can get that set up for you. Evening lessons only from 6 to 7:30 p.m. on August 7th, August 21st, September 18th. The New York, Pennsylvania Conference will be at Traditions at the Glen in Johnson City, New York, September 16 and 17. Start saving for that as well. The homecoming for the non-resident congregation next year will be April 21st to 23rd or May 19th to 21st. Take your pick. I'm leaning toward the first one because it won't coincide with graduations and other stuff like that. But if you have any feedback on that, non-resident congregation members, please let me know. Continue the praying for the people who are in the Barah Ministries prayer request group. And we pray for their intercessions and petitions. Pray especially for my wife's mom, Josefina Roa, who is having a tough time health-wise right now. Thank you to non-resident congregation members, Tommy and Donna Chin, who are faithful supporters of the ministry. We'd like to see you guys. Come on over sometime before the homecoming. You want to clap for Tommy and Donna? You should be clapping for Tommy and Donna. Tommy and Donna are the... They're it. I can't say what I want to say, you know what I mean. So let's begin with music. Let's get our souls ready to receive the word of God. Let's get ourselves ready for worship. And we're going to enjoy the song Cast My Cares by a group called Finding Favor.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my I will cast my cares on you.
was not what I would have chosen. But you see the future no one knows yet. And you're still good when I can see the working of your hands. You're holding it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for having all the power. We're counting on you right now because there are so many who listen to you through this ministry who are hurting right now and who need your healing touch. And we're grateful that you always hear our prayers and you always know exactly what to do. We trust you completely for the healing. Give us the patience to wait for your timing. Give us the strength to endure the trials. Give us the healing that makes us perfect witnesses of your faithfulness in every circumstance. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, if you only had one wish, what would it be? We continue our study of Paul's letter to the first century believers at Rome with a study of the fifth and final passage of Romans chapter 8, which extends from verses 31 to 39. And when we study this passage, we can have faith that what Paul is saying is true, because Paul is writing what the Lord is telling him to write. Just as the Apostle John writes in chapter 3 of his gospel, the words of John the Baptist in verses 33 and 34. Here's what it says. The Lord, who has received the Father's testimony, has set his seal to this, that God the Father is true. When the Lord Jesus Christ says something is true, it is. And he says his Father is true. John 3:34, for he, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent, speaks the words of God the Father. For the Father gives the Spirit of truth without limits to what the Spirit is willing to reveal. It's kind of funny to me that one of the things that typically happens in a work setting or in a family is you will get people who are following the leader. And so let's say that in the family setting, if one of the kids is doing exactly what one of the parents says, the other kids will tease that person and say, oh, you're a brown nose, or you're sucking up. And the same phenomenon happens at work, that if you're doing exactly what the boss says or repeating the boss's words, what is it that we say about that person? Oh, they're a brown nose or they're sucking up. But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what anybody with any common sense whatsoever does. They find out what the boss wants, and they do exactly what the boss wants. They sound exactly like the boss. They say exactly what the boss is saying. And then there's that other group of people who want to be independent and want to go rogue and want to have their own opinions about stuff. And those are the ones who are always wondering why they're getting laid off when the first set of layoffs happens. Those are the kids in the family who are wondering why the parents don't really like them that much. But unfortunately, in a family, you can't say to your kids, I never learned this, but you can't say to your kids, you know what, I don't like you that much. You know, I used to tell one of my kids, he'd always, you know, you like the other guy better than me. I said, I do. Well, why is that? Because he does exactly what I'm asking him to do. And you know what, if you would do exactly what I ask you to do, then I'd have two favorites. Because you can't have enough favorites, right? Well, that's what these verses are saying right here. You know, put up John 3:34. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent, speaks the words of God the Father. So I guess Jesus Christ is a suck-up. Right? I guess Jesus Christ is a brown nose. Because he's speaking the exact words of God the Father. For God the Father gives the Spirit of truth without limits to what he's willing to reveal. And what do you think that God the Holy Spirit is revealing? The exact things of God the Father. The exact things of Jesus Christ. I guess he's a suck-up too. The whole Godhead is just a bunch of suck-ups, right? And we should have our own independent thoughts, right? No, not really. No, that's not working for anybody. And I tell you what, that's what obedience is. Obedience is simply hearing what the authority is saying and doing exactly that. And, you know, in the spiritual realm, that is the easiest thing in the world to do, because if you don't agree with God, there's something wrong with you. Honestly, because your way is never going to work. Now, in the human realm, I can understand it that when the boss gives orders and we think it's a questionable order, we may not want to follow it. But think about what our military does. Our military guys, when the boss gives an order, they follow it. And if that didn't occur, think about Normandy. Normandy, when we drive up to the beaches in Normandy and we have already told a group of 18-year-olds, we're about to wipe out a generation of people. You're probably not going to live. But we need this beach. And what did they do? They stormed the beach. And what is that? It's obedience. And obedience is amazing, a critical part of the Christian way of life. Well, we're about to hear the wonderful truth that nothing can successfully oppose believers in Christ, and that nothing can successfully separate us from our union with Christ, because that's what the fifth passage of the love letter that Jesus Christ sends to you in Romans chapter 8 is all about. Very comforting words. So let's review the passage, which evolves with God using Paul to ask us a series of questions. Penetrating questions, questions that demand our evaluation. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 goes like this. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition to us? Romans 8:32. You need proof? God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will the Father not also, now with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? Romans 8:33. Who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? And God's elect are all believers in Christ. God is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised from the dead. Christ Jesus is he who was at the right hand of God the Father, who also intercedes for us right now, always petitioning for the benefits of the saints. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We can't be beaten. That's what that verse says. Through all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. And the conclusion? Verses 38 and 39. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Comforting words, to say the least. Security. We are secure in our relationship with God. Now, here is what the Lord is saying. Here are Paul's questions to believers in Christ from this passage. Here's what demands your concentration and thought. All right, the first one. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? All the things from Romans 1 all the way through Romans 8. If God the Father is for us, and he is, if God the Father is on your side, who's going to be successful in opposition to us? I mean, think about all the times when you stop and are nibbling at your nails and biting your nails down to the elbow thinking that it's not going to work out for you. If God the Father did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? If he can take care of something as big as turning over one of his sons to death for you, what is it that he isn't willing to do for you? And we wonder, well, are you going to give me a car? Are you going to give me a house? Are you going to give me a boyfriend? Are you going to give me, you know, any money? Are you going to help me get a new job? We're whining around. And he's looking at you saying, all right, wait a second. Wait, let me just ask you something, okay? All right, so the new church, I don't even think about that. That church, we already have that church. I don't even think about it, right? So the Lord is saying, okay, wait a second. So you're worried about all those little things. Seriously? I sent my son to die for you. And that was the statement to you about what I'm willing to do for you, which is anything. Do you think I'm not going to take care of the little things? And by the way, would you just get the hell out of my way? Would you please stop interfering with the process? So when things happen in our lives that are kind of head scratchers to us, because we didn't want it, because we're in our little comfort zone, I'm in my comfort zone, we get in our little comfortable place, our little small box that we've defined ourselves to run around in. He's saying, yeah, I'm taking some of the stuff away that's in your comfort zone so that you can expand into the being that I want you to be. Could you quit interfering, please? I know what I'm doing. Just follow me. Obey. Okay. Here are three other questions. Paul's questions to believers in Christ in this fifth passage in Romans chapter 8. God is the one who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? In other words, hey, I'm walking around heaven every day telling everybody your name and telling everybody that you're going to be living here one day. And you're worried about the person who's condemning? Everybody in heaven knows your name. And you're worried about condemnation. And frankly, we do, don't we? They said something mean about me. I can't believe it. Why? if you can't believe something mean that somebody said about you, why don't you come and talk to me? I'll get you straightened out right away. I'll let you know who you really are. Okay? That's the kind of pastor you have. I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm going to tell you. Oh, yeah. I met you 3 minutes into meeting you. I knew that. So, yeah, they're right. Most of the time, people who are criticizing us are right. So does that mean you're not justified? Does that mean you're not going to heaven? Does that mean their opinion of you defines you? It doesn't. They're just being observant and maybe hating a little bit. Next question. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Once you're placed into union with Christ at the moment of salvation, you can't ever get out. That's what I think, why I think the people in systematic theology are so stupid. You know, I answered a Bible question on Facebook, and one of the systematic theology people comes in with his 1 John 1:9 and then goes into this whole litany of stupid stuff that makes him sound really intellectual, but to the person who's really looking at it, knows that this guy has never studied Romans, doesn't know one thing about Jesus Christ and his character, and doesn't know anything about grace or forgiveness. But he can spout the Greek, and he can talk about the Bible doctrine, but he doesn't know God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He has a relationship with Bible doctrine, whatever the hell that is. It's pathetic. I'm so glad to have shed that skin of legalism. And the people who are reading that, I don't think one of them would want to gravitate to Christ as a result of hearing that crap. Who's going to separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Nobody. Once you're in union with Christ, you're placed there by a God who never changes. You can't do anything to get out. I used to use this analogy. Salvation is like this. You're out in front of a big football or baseball stadium, and you want to get in, and you don't have a ticket. And there are a bunch of people who are coming up to you trying to sell you tickets. And they're really, really expensive. And so one guy comes up to you and says, "You want to get in?" "Yeah." "Okay, well, I have a ticket you can have." And you go, "Okay, well, how much is it?" "Well, it's free." "Oh, there's nothing free." "No, it's free, honestly. Just take it up to the gate and go in." And you say, "Yeah, okay. Well, you know, that's really nice of you. Thanks." And you take the ticket and you put it in your pocket. Right? Then you go over to one of the guys who's selling the expensive tickets and you say, "Hey, how much is it?" You know, you buy one for $200. And so you go up to the gate with the $200 ticket, you give it to the guy. And he gets one of those things. It's not making that little noise. You know, because when it hits the barcode, it's supposed to go deek. And there's no noise. And the usher looks at it and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. This is a ticket for 2 weeks ago." And you look around. Why are you looking around? Why are you looking around? You think he's going to be standing around to see if the ticket worked out for you? He's gone already. He's getting a beer. And so you pull out the free ticket and you give it to him, and the guy goes, "Nink, go right in." That's salvation. See, there's a counterfeit salvation from a false Jesus, and you pay everything for that ticket. But the free gift of eternal life, you don't pay anything for that ticket. And then once you get in the stadium, you're in the stadium and you hear this noise. Boom, click. You look around and you say, "What was that noise?" You can't get out. Once you're in this stadium, you can't get out. "But what if I want to go out?" No, you can't even do anything stupid to get out of this stadium. That's the salvation stadium. You can't get out. Once an immutable God puts you in the stadium, you can't get out. Isn't that great? Because if you could get out, you would do something stupid to get ejected from the stadium. You would. But you can't get out of the stadium. It's beautiful. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Nobody. But the systematic theology people want to tell you, oh, you can get out of fellowship with God. Okay, how did you get in fellowship with God? Well, he put us in fellowship. Okay, that's an immutable God who put us in fellowship. Now, how exactly can you, as a lowly creature, get yourself out of that? You can't. You can't get yourself out of salvation. You can't get yourself out of fellowship with God. It's that simple, because God does it, and it isn't changeable. It's wonderful. Isn't that great? He can't change his attitude toward you. Try. Go do something horrible today. It won't change his attitude to you, toward you at all, because he had the attitude that he has toward you, unconditional love, before he even created you. So, yeah. And then will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? No. So as believers in Christ, you know, we have enemies to be sure. But will they ever be successful against us? There's no way. It doesn't make the slightest bit of difference who is against you. It doesn't make the slightest bit of difference what is against you. With God, who is for us, we believers in Christ will always prevail. So I love watching believers in Jesus Christ scratching their heads and wondering if everything's going to work out. Yeah, I was watching that with my wife this week. You know, the things that her mother is going through are quite trying. And I've been through those things, because I had about a 10-year period before my mom died where her health was horrible. And she had dementia, and so not only was her health horrible, but she was just downright mean. And she was downright mean to me because I was the only one of the four kids who was with her. And so every day she was saying something mean to me. And I used to go home and I cried like a baby. And then finally it just dawned on me. It's like, all right, wait a second. That lady that's saying that stuff, that's not my mom. So every time she started saying stuff then, I just started laughing about it. And she didn't like it because she wasn't getting to me. But I didn't care, because I decided I'm going to laugh about it, because if I don't laugh about it, I'm going to cry about it. But I had no doubt that there was going to be a victory in this situation. And the victory in this situation is my mom died in her sleep. She was eating dinner, and the lady she was living with asked her if she wanted some ice cream. And she said no. That should have been the first sign. Right, because my mom never turns down ice cream. Right, she went in a room, laid down in a bed, and went home to be with the Lord. And I could see the Lord's hand in that situation. Victory. Total victory. And I know that my mom is very excited every day when she hears my name announced in heaven. She's looking forward to our reunion. So when Lila's upset about what's going on with her mom, I'm just chuckling, because her mom's going to have the victory. And that's it. And there's no doubt. There's nothing to doubt. That's just the way it is. And so we celebrate that as believers in Christ. There's no reason for doubt ever. If you doubt, please don't doubt the Lord, because he's going to come through. So if you only had one wish as a believer in Christ, what would that wish be? I'd want three wishes. I'd want to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation so I could go to heaven. I'd want to learn his word from an accurate teacher. And I'd want to know that God is on my side. And if you made me cut my wish to one, I'd simply like to know that God is on my side. But I really don't have to wish for something that I already have, do I? Because I have all three of my wishes. All three of my wishes have come true, and I don't have a genie. And I don't need a genie. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: what then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us believers in Christ, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? And the answer is no one. What all these things? What shall we say in face to face with all these things? All these things from Romans chapter 3 and onward. We were in Adam. We were physically alive. We were spiritually dead. We were guilty and indicted. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, there is none righteous, not even one. Wow. The things that God says about us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 are absolutely amazing. Then we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we were justified. Then we came to know about the havoc that is being wreaked from inside of us by the disruptive indwelling sin, the flesh. And we came to know that the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, who was put inside of us to counteract the flesh, to completely neutralize everything the flesh was doing, given to us as a pledge of all the promises that have been made to us of an inheritance that staggers our imagination if we begin to think about it. And then we come to know that the battle with the flesh is not ours. It's the Holy Spirit's battle. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. It's not our battle. The battle is the Lord's, and he will win. And we know that Satan is the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world, Satan, will be dethroned. He will be cast into the outer darkness. But Satan has set up a system of influence designed to deceive. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. That's a future event. But right now, Satan is in heaven, in the Supreme Court of heaven. And what he's doing there is accusing you. He's accusing the brethren. And every time he makes an accusation against you, he says, you know, those people at Barah Ministries, they crack me up. They're running in there every Sunday, and they're bringing all their, you know, all their holy reverence. They put their hands together. They amen in this and amen in that and yucking it up. And then they go right back out into the world and they don't make one bit of difference in the world. And let me give you specifics on each one of them because he's got an intelligence organization watching us. June Murphy can't keep a job. All right, we'll just stop right there. Two jobs in a year, seriously? And Jesus is just sitting there doing what you're doing, June. He's cracking up. He says, all right, wait a second, dog. All right. Now, maybe you've heard a wedding ceremony or two. And maybe you heard the statement, the two shall become one flesh. You're not criticizing June Murphy, you're criticizing me. Because June Murphy and I are in union with each other. And now, do you honestly believe that she's going to be out of work for long? And if she is out of work for the rest of her life, do you honestly believe she's not going to eat? You think I'm not going to take care of her? I sent my son to die for her at the cross. And now, having done that, I'm going to say, okay, June, you're toast now. Get by the freeway with a sign. Okay? You're on your own after that. Is that the way it is with Christ? I don't think it is. She would. If she sang a little bit, she could get some cash. You know, like put together some 30-second songs. And you got no tattoos, so that'd get you a double what the tattoo people get. But, I mean, you see how absurd we are sometimes? When we get all wrapped up in what the world is saying to us and what the world has to say, what the world wants us to believe, and that's this deception system, and the accuser of the brethren is accusing us, and oh, it's going to be horrible for you. Why don't you go shut up? Because I know what my God is saying to you in heaven. He's saying to you, shut your mouth. The victory is secure. You're talking about a game that has zeros on the scoreboard. All of my believers have already won. And now you want to talk about what the game was like and you want to go back into the game. You lost already. Satan lost at the cross. Game, set, match. It's over. And so, yeah, we go through tribulation and he can accuse us of our stupidity. And we're learning, but we're not losing. We're not going to lose. Romans 8:31. What shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us believers in Christ, and he certainly is, who's ever going to be successful in opposition to us? What all these things? The all these things in Romans 8:29 and 30, like this. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And those whom God the Father called, he also justified. And those whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. Foreknew, predestined, conformed, firstborn, called, justified, glorified. No mention of sins, no mention of your mistakes, only a mention of intention. This is what I'm doing for them. So Satan can go kiss it because he's got nothing on us. Now, if I could only have one wish in this life, it would be to know that God is on my side and I'd let everything else take care of itself. So let's take a music break and then see what else we can learn about this God who is for us. The music break, Where There Is Faith by the group For Him.
Sleeping, hold.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, if you only had one wish, what would it be? A friend of mine was walking along the beach and he found one of those bottles. And he picked it up, he took the top off of it, he rubbed it, a genie popped out, and he asked the genie. The genie said, "What do you want? Your wish is my command, sire." And my buddy said, "I want $1 million." And then all of a sudden, 1 million deer surrounded my friend. You know, the thing that's kind of funny about it is we're not precise enough with our wishes. You know, I think that happens a lot in golf. In golf, I just want to get the ball somewhere on the green as opposed to thinking, I sure would like it if the ball was in a 3-foot circle of the flag or maybe even in the hole. I never think like that. But I guarantee you the pros do. They expect to hit the ball in a 3-foot circle or in the hole every time they shoot it. Are you precise enough with your wish? If you had one wish, what would it be? Because God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And so you ought to be really careful what you ask for. I mean, maybe in a relationship you want somebody to manipulate. You'll get it. What do you want? God wants you to have it. So be precise about it. If I had only one wish, I'd wish that God is on my side. And fortunately for me, he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us believers in Christ, and he is, who's ever going to be successful in opposition to us? And we know the answer. Nobody. But we know that we have somebody against us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13 tell us, pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against the strategy of the devil. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against human beings. Whenever you get upset with another person, you may think it's the person that you're upset with. Our struggle isn't against human beings. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places who are accusing you and who God is allowing to torture you. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand fast in your faith, stand firm in your freedom. Why did Roman soldiers put on their armor? Or when did Roman soldiers put on their armor? All the time, every day. Every day when they went into battle, they put on the full armor. You always have to be aware of how the kingdom of death seeks to use you to get to others, especially to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I was thinking about my sons this morning. They're the perfect candidates to be used, and they are being used by the kingdom of death. There is absolutely no reason why my sons and I shouldn't have a relationship. But we don't. They're being used. And they're smart enough to know that they're being used. Yet, isn't it funny how we allow ourselves to be used? And you know what? All we'll lose is time. Because do you honestly believe for a second that that's going to be the area of my life where God doesn't give me the victory? I'm going to have that victory. Okay? You know why? Because God's going to give it to me, and it'll be their victory too, because they're believers in Christ as well. And they will overcome this stupidity that they've allowed themselves to be sucked into. That's what we do. As believers in Christ, we allow ourselves to be used. By whom? Well, by the devil, first of all. What do you know about the devil? What do you know about him? I'm going to tell you about him right now. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. Here, listen to this, because when I say the devil to you, I bet you what you imagine is red epidermis and a trident and a little tail with an arrow at the end of it, right? I bet you that's what you see. If you walked in this room right now, that is not what you would see. Here's what you would see. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Ezekiel 28, 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, that's God the Son, in his pre-incarnate condition. This is Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, who came and took on the form of man and became the unique person of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God the Son saying to the king of Tyre, and you will realize really quickly that he's not talking about the king of Tyre. Tyre is the location. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Now you know he's not talking about a human being. He's talking about a creature indwelling a human being. You had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, a genius. You were perfect in beauty. If Satan walked in this room right now, every mouth would be open, male and female. Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God, not the one in Babylon, not the one over in Iraq, the one in heaven. There's a garden in heaven called Eden, a perfect garden. Every precious stone was your covering. Bling, I think we call that. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you, and on the day that you were created, they were prepared. He was created, so he is a creature. And he was decked out with bling, gorgeous, brilliant, blinged. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. What is he? Satan is Jesus Christ's bodyguard. He was a four-wing officer angel. Wings are a symbol of status, rank on angels. He had four wings, and he was the anointed cherub. So he was the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, placed you in that position. You were on the holy mountain of God. He was a resident of the third heaven. The angels live in the second heaven, but he was a resident of the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. He had access to the throne room of heaven. He was the only creature who had access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So he was born righteous. He was created righteous. And then he sinned. Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. The Hebrew word for trade, by the abundance of your trade, is the word rakula, and it means slander. By the abundance of your slander against God, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. That was the unrighteousness. He turned on God. And he convinced all of the angels to turn against God with him. And because you did that, because you committed that sin, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I kicked you out of the third heaven. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I stripped you of your bodyguard status and I denied you access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up, arrogance, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You were a genius, but you used it for evil. I cast you to the ground. I kicked you down to planet Earth. I put you before kings so that they might see you. Ezekiel 28:18. And by the multitude of your iniquities, the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. That is, the, without question in my mind, the most painful statement in the Bible. You profaned your sanctuaries. You were given everything and you screwed it up. You profaned it. And that's exactly what we do so many times. And a dog is smart enough not to do that. If you put a dog in a cage, the dog will not foul the cage. Human beings, you put them in a cage, they will foul it all over the place. That's the difference between us and a dog. Dogs are smarter than us because we always profane our sanctuaries. We get exactly what we want, and we take a dump on it. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your slander, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I've turned you to ash on the earth in the eyes of those who see you. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. That's who we're dealing with. The most beautiful, most brilliant creature ever to come from the hand of God, who knows one thing, profaning sanctuaries. That's what he wants to do with you. That's why he prowls about like a roaring lion, getting you, convincing you that you should profane your sanctuaries, and then accusing you of the very thing that he convinced you to do. The devil, the world, his system of communication and thought, and the flesh are your enemies, and they never sleep. Yet those powers and principalities, those spiritual forces of wickedness that are against us, will never be able to mount a successful opposition against believers in Christ. Never. They trip us up, and God bails us out by working all things together for our good. The one wish, if we had a genie, the one wish that would supersede all others would be to wish that God is for us. And lo and behold, he is. God is for us is not a t-shirt slogan. It is an unchangeable attitude inside the unchangeable and sovereign God of the universe, the God with all the power, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The liars among us say, everything happens for a reason. Yet there was absolutely no reason. There was absolutely no cause, especially not initiated by you, that would have had God take this attitude toward us. There is nothing inside of us that would have caused him to think the way that he does about you, which is, I am for you, and nobody is going to be successful against you. So my question is this: God is for you. Do you believe that? Whether you believe it or not, it's true. How sad it is when we don't feel it. How sad it is when we doubt it. How sad it is when we, as believers in Christ, are the victims of our own unbelief. You are a masterpiece. You are custom made. You are not off the rack. Repeat after me. God is for me. Now, you got to be loud enough for you to be heard on the thing so people actually think there's some people in here, all right? God is for me.
God is for me.
God is on my side.
God is on my side.
God sent his son to die for me. Christ died not only for my sins, but Christ died for me. No amount of cheerleading will make that sink in. All right, we're done, Denny. No amount of cheerleading will make that sink in. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then, face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us, believers in Christ, and he is, who is ever to be successful in opposition to us? No one. When we fail, God is for us. When we are faithless, God is for us. When we make mistakes, God is for us. Excuse me. When we are hopeless, God is for us. When we are helpless, God is for us. When we are fruitless, God is for us. God is committed to us. God is committed to you. when you are headed down the path of a willful sin, do you stop to think that God is for you? Hardly. When you are asking Him to right the wrongs in your life, do you stop to think that God is for you? Hardly. When God is not moving quite fast enough for you, do you stop to think that God is for you? Hardly. If I could have one wish, I would not wish for money. Why? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Matthew 6, 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our enemies can't win. Why? Because God is for you. So if I had just one wish, I'd just wish that God was on my side. I'm glad to know He is. God wants you. We take the final moments of our lesson today to help you make the most important decision of your life. Matthew 22, 42 says, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is He? That's the decision that you have to make. Acts 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4, 12, there's salvation in no one else. And there's no other name that has been given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Closing song, Word of God Speak.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness, Word of God. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice, Word of God speak. Pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God speak. Would you pour down like washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. of
There was a slide left that said, I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. You usually end the song like that. What the hell's going on around here?
I was at a loss for words.
I'm finding myself. I was at a loss for words. This was,
it took you a minute to get
yeah,
that.
No, it did. Because I was seeing myself stabbing you. That's not right. All right, let's close in. How do you say let's close in prayer after that? Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, thanks for being on our side. And thanks for all the things that you've done to demonstrate that you're on our side. And we're overwhelmed by the fact that you're on our side. And it's really funny to live in a world where the messages are always that you can't win and you're not going to win and it's not going to work out for you, yet you're telling us, I want you to have every single victory. And so thank you for the times when you make it obvious in our souls that we're always going to win. And we just pray that we can take that message that you're giving us about victory and pass it on to all the people who feel downtrodden, who have no hope, so that they can have the same confidence that we have after hearing this message over and over again. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.